Good evening, Hope Church, and happy Good Friday. I'm excited that we get to dive into the passage tonight. If you've had any internet connection in the past few weeks, you've probably heard of the show WandaVision. It's gained a lot of attention, a lot of popularity. Clearly, I am on the bandwagon. I'm going to brace myself. I'm not going to geek out on us, but I will give us a quick synopsis if you have no idea what I'm talking about. WandaVision follows Wanda after the events of the previous Avengers movie. I've probably lost some of you right now, but hang on there with me. I promise you, you will track, you will follow. We've seen that Wanda has suffered immense loss, immense trauma, and instead of dealing with her grief, she actually begins to manipulate and change reality around her as a way to avoid and to live into a false self, a false reality. And it's the desired life that she's always imagined. It's a life that's free from pain. It's a life where all the bad things don't happen and no longer exist. It's not until Wanda begins to actually confront her grief and accept that, that the false reality begins to come down and she begins to live into her truer self. And as I was watching the show, I couldn't help but see parallels in my own life as well. You know, I may not have the power to warp reality around me, but I do have the power to ignore reality around me. And I see in myself ways that I avoid any sense of grief and choose to live into a false reality, into a false self where those bad things don't happen, where I can't experience any other harm or pain. Maybe you can relate with me in this past year as we've seen increased grief and trauma. Maybe you too have been avoiding and trying to create a false reality where the bad things don't exist. We do this by completely avoiding news, by moving quickly from heavy, hard emotions, or by distracting ourselves as a way to not pay attention to what's happening in us and around us. Tonight, together, I'm actually going to invite us to confront reality and begin to chip away at the false self and the false reality. Not just to become our truer selves, but to actually experience Jesus and be led into transformation through the lens of the cross. The text we've already heard is challenging. Honestly, it's horrific. It's a complete brutalization and abuse of not only a fellow human being, but of God himself in the flesh. Because of the nature of the passage and the nature of tonight and the significance of tonight, I'm actually going to spend a little less time preaching to us and giving us more space to reflect and to lament and weep with the text. This time will be new, it'll be different, and honestly, maybe even difficult and a little bit uncomfortable. But I truly believe that the best way for us to engage tonight is to experience the breadth of emotions that we don't often pay attention to. It's not fun to dive into suffering, into pain, to sin and brokenness and weeping. But in ignoring those places, we deny our full humanity. And we choose not to enter into the depths that Jesus himself entered into. We cannot enter into the celebration that is the resurrection. We cannot enter into the triumph that is the resurrection and the celebration that is to come on Sunday until we understand just a little bit deeper what it cost Jesus to be nailed to the cross and why he chose to do so in the first place. So would you join me at the foot of the cross tonight? Because it's the weeping at the foot of the cross that gives way to wonder at the empty tomb. So tonight I've broken down the passage into three movements. I'm going to expound a little bit on the text, then I'm going to invite us to reflect and weep in a few ways. We'll weep and create silence over the ways that Jesus was horribly treated. We'll weep over the brokenness and the sin of the world around us. And then we'll weep and lament over the ways that we perpetuate that sin and brokenness as well. Would you pray with me? Jesus, on this Good Friday, we want to see you. Jesus, you, on this day, as we recognize, gave your life for us. Lord, tonight, would you help us understand more fully what it costs for you to be nailed to the cross? And would you help us understand tonight why? Lord, I pray against anything that would seek to hinder our experience tonight, anything that would seek to hinder us from entering into lamenting. Lord, what's true about you is that you are good, you are patient, you are kind, and you are gentle. Lord, so we trust, even as we enter into hard conversation and in hard emotions tonight, Jesus, you are gracious and gentle. Would you lead us in this space, Holy Spirit? Amen. The text starts out with a trial. And it's a really weird, unusual trial. Normally, the Sanhedrin, which is the religious court system of the time, had strict rules as to what they had to adhere to. They had do's and do nots. Some of their do nots included not holding any meetings at night and taking a break from trials during religious festivals. At this point, this legal system has bribed one of Jesus' disciples, has arrested Jesus at night during a Jewish festival, rushed a court process with no defense for Jesus, riled up a crowd to be on their side, and are bringing crimes and accusations against Jesus that are really rooted in false witnesses. Other gospels even account for the ways that they twist Jesus' words about destroying and rebuilding the temple and about his claims to be Messiah as actually allegations and blasphemy against Jewish traditions and a political affront to Caesar. Even Pilate, who's proceeding over this trial on behalf of the Romans, is confused. In fact, he sees right through all the mess and sees that they're really only bringing Jesus here, not for his crimes, but out of envy. And to top off the injustice and this unequal treatment, the crowd begins to demand that Pilate free Barabbas and not Jesus. It's clear that Barabbas has committed crimes. The dude straight up murdered somebody, yet the crowd demands that this murderer, Barabbas, be freed and Jesus, who claims to be the Messiah, be flogged and sentenced to death. Clearly a lopsided trial that is not favoring Jesus. An unfair court system and justice system is something many of us are all too familiar with. We've seen police officers in this past year murder Black women and men, and charges be dropped against them or charges not given at all. Just a few weeks ago, we commemorated 1 year since Breonna Taylor's death, a young Black woman who was shot in her bed. The police report that came out from that evening came out mostly blank. And the only charges to be given and the only person to be held responsible was Kenneth Walker, Breonna Taylor's boyfriend, who was charged with attempted murder. When the police broke their door off its hinges, Kenneth fired a warning shot out of fear and struck a police officer in the leg. The police responded by firing blindly into the apartment, striking Breonna Taylor 5 times. And the person held responsible, the person suspected and charged for murder here, is the victim who had to witness his own girlfriend be shot and eventually die. Many of us became incredibly aware in this past year of how lopsided our justice system is. And unfortunately, there are way too many examples of that. Tonight, I'm going to invite us to enter into lament and to weep around our justice system. I'm not going to invite us to defend, to play devil's advocate, or to justify your position. In fact, if you feel that come up for you, or even if you feel tension with this prompt, or you want to urge, like you have the urge to resist and check out, I want to invite you to pay attention to that and bring that to Jesus in this space. And if that's you, if you feel discomfort, I don't know if I want to enter in here. I want you to especially pay attention in our second prompt. I think God might have something there for you. So in this space, we're going to see some prompts come up. They're going to invite us to weep and lament, one, at the injustice that Jesus himself faced. Secondly, we're going to weep and lament over the brokenness of our own justice system in America. If it's helpful for you to remain silent in this space and just enter in that and lament in that way, then do that. If breath prayers are helpful to repeat kind of over and over again in this space, something like, Lord, have mercy, feel free to do that. If you'd like to journal, to take notes, do that as well. Or you might find that you want to enter into repentance or and confession, either for yourself or for those around you or even for our country. Please feel free to do so. We're going to take the space now to weep and lament together. Welcome back. I'm going to warn us, this next portion of our passage, it's horrific. I think it's horrific because we, as the readers, are confronted with the absolute brutality of our broken, fallen human condition. We see in the passage that the Romans not only flogged Jesus, but they gathered the entire regiment, like everybody in the regiment, to come and to beat Jesus. And the passage says that they beat him until they are tired of doing so. They strip him of his clothes and place him in mock royal clothing. They adorn him with a crown of thorns. They give him a mock scepter and they bend down in mock worship, striking him on the head and spitting on him while doing so. And he's then led to an incredibly shameful and lowly way to die. Death by crucifixion. The very act was actually meant to degrade the victim as they were stripped bare and left up on a cross, left to die of asphyxiation, which normally would take multiple days. It was a slow and painful death. It's why Pilate is so shocked when he hears that Jesus died in only a matter of hours. What it tells us is that the abuse that Jesus suffered right before that point was so deadly that instead of it taking days for Jesus to die on the cross, it was only a matter of hours. And while already shamefully hanging bare on the cross, the crowd the priests, the soldiers, and even the criminals hanging by Jesus continued to hurl insults at him. The road to the cross is gruesome because it holds a mirror to exactly why Jesus went there in the first place. It's not just at the cross where Jesus takes on the weight of our sin, but the weight of our sin manifests itself in the fists that make contact with Jesus. The weight of our sin manifests itself in the insults and the ridicule that is hurled at Jesus over and over again. This moment that we see here is a complete dehumanization of life. The sin of this people blinds them not only from seeing the image of God in Jesus, but seeing that he is God himself. Right now, in real time, we're watching acts of dehumanization play out in the news. We've seen a few mass shootings take place already. Most notably, we've seen that our Asian American sisters and brothers have been the target of hate crimes and abuse in this country. And we lament the senseless killing of 6 Asian women in Atlanta, Georgia, just not long ago. We lament the mockery, the ridicule, and the insults that have been hurled at our sisters and brothers in this year, particularly in connection to coronavirus. If you're watching this and if you identify as Asian American, please, please hear me. You were created in the image of God. You were designed for good. You were designed for beauty and flourishing. And I am deeply sorry. And I lament and repent of the ways that we have failed to see the image of God in you. I extend my apologies to you. And if you don't identify as Asian American, and you might have seen these things happen, and you're like, well, I haven't participated in that. I haven't done that. The truth is that you and I participate in everyday acts of dehumanization. Let somebody share that they're on the opposite side of the political spectrum, if they're on the opposite aisle, or if they begin to share views of justice, of race, that don't line up with what you think they should be. Doesn't your perception of them start to change? What they become different in our eyes. They're shrouded by those beliefs, and we no longer begin to see them as what we ought to rightfully see them. They get a little less in our eyes. They begin to change. Or for me, what I wrestle with real time is seeing the police as made in the image of God. I dehumanize the police, and I see them as wrongdoers. I see them as not deserving of God's mercy. And I fail to see the image of God in them. Yes, we need accountability. Yes, we need to get things in order. But I recognize that I fail in seeing my offenders as made in the image of God. We don't see it here in this text, but one of the last phrases Jesus says on the cross is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even as Jesus is being actively dehumanized, he extends forgiveness. This doesn't excuse the offense. This doesn't excuse the fact that they're still beating him, that they're still mocking him, that they're failing to see the image of God in him. Yet, what this does show to us is that Jesus himself, even in the lowest point, doesn't fail to see the image of God in others. He doesn't dehumanize them. In this next portion, I want to invite us to lament the ways that we have failed to see God's image in others, and in turn have dehumanized them. We're going to create space to lament around the ways that Jesus himself was dehumanized, We're going to lament around the ways that currently our Asian American sisters and brothers are being dehumanized. And we'll lament and confess around the ways that we too have participated in everyday acts of dehumanization. Let's enter in now. Welcome back. Let me just say, this is hard work. If you are still hanging in there, good job. This is not easy, but the goal here is not to strive. The goal here is not to weep for weeping's sake. The goal here is not to feel sorry for ourselves. The goal here is to experience Jesus as we enter into weeping and lamenting. The goal here is to experience the breadth of what Jesus was experiencing on the cross. So let's continue to be present in our last movement. The last place that we're going to hone in on in this text is the only phrase that we actually hear Jesus say on the cross. My God, why have you abandoned me? It's actually jarring to hear Jesus say those words. You and I know that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that he is God himself in the flesh, and he's enjoyed intimacy with the Father up until this point on earth. And so to hear Jesus saying these words it's confusing. If anyone is connected to God, if anyone has this sense of nearness and closeness to God, it has to be Jesus. Yet we hear him cry out these words back to God, expressing abandonment. And abandonment is a very real sense for Jesus at this point. His disciples that he's journeyed with for the past 3.5 years, his closest friends, have completely deserted him. They're nowhere to be found in the scene. They even deny him, some of them, and are currently in hiding, fearing for their lives. And we hear Jesus say this phrase, my God, why have you abandoned me? Jesus in this passage is quoting Psalm 22, which is written by David. And David writes this in a moment of extreme distress, where his enemies are tormenting and mocking him. And he cries out to God these words, my God, why have you abandoned me? And he begins to ask God to deliver him from his oppressors. And the psalm paints a beautiful tension of feeling that God is silent and not present, yet ending with David trusting in God that deliverance will come and that he will be put to rest. Abandonment feels like one of those basic human emotions that happen in early childhood, but still seems to follow us wherever we go. Maybe you can remember the first time that you felt any sort of abandonment. For me, I was about 8 or 9 years old. I was in a small playground in Jamaica, Queens. I was with my friend from school. You know, we were playing, we were doing our thing, and 4 to 5 older kids come up to us. They start to say some stuff to us. They start to mess around with us, whatever. But the leader of the group, you know, he starts to get a little meaner and meaner with his insults. And I don't know, at a certain point, like, I just had it. I couldn't take it anymore. And I look at him and I utter 2 words that you should never say in the hood. I look at him in his face and I say, "Yo mama." And he loses it. Now, for those of you who don't know or didn't grow up in the hood, allow me to translate for you. There are 2 words that you should never say to somebody. When you say "yo mama" to somebody, you in a sense say, "All the bad and harm you wished unto me, I now reciprocate unto your mother." You can hear how bad that sounds and why somebody would be offended. So I said, I go, yo mama. And he loses it. He goes crazy. He starts to throw things. He starts to yell at us. "Yo, who said that? Who said that? I'm going to beat you right now." Right? Like, he starts going ballistic. I'm not going to lie to you. At that point, I turn over to my friend, because I'm about to blame him. I'm about to throw him on the bus. I'm about to say, like, it was him. He said that. I look over to my friend, and the words don't even leave my mouth. I go, "It was..." And I'm like, where is... And by the time I find my friend, he is down the block in full sprint, leaving me to fend for myself. Now, long story short, I got out of there. I'm okay. But I can't shake free this feeling of abandonment that's followed me. It's abandonment when I felt afraid, when I didn't know what was going to happen, feeling like there were bigger people around me that were about to beat me up, and I was left alone. Maybe you're even finding that your sense of abandonment is also following you as well. I mean, in this past year alone, we've been separated from community, from friends, from family, from loved ones. It can feel like we're truly alone sometimes. Maybe you cried out the same words that Jesus has cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me?" We might have felt abandoned by God in the midst of sickness, unemployment, hard family situations, or even loss of life around us. We can't pretend that the abandonment isn't there or that the sense isn't there. Can I just offer this pastoral word to us? If you feel that coming up for you, of like, "Yeah, I felt abandoned by Jesus, but I don't know how to express that." Can I say that you are not any less Christian? You're not any less of a follower of Jesus to express that sense of abandonment. Jesus himself on the cross expresses and cries out to God, "My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?" There is full freedom to wrestle with God in those spaces and to ask him, "God, where are you? Where have you been?" I'm going to give us space to actually do that now. Because if we don't bring this feeling of abandonment back to God, left alone, it begins to fester into bitterness, anger, and even more isolation from God and community. So let's enter in together, knowing that God is listening, and let's enter into the ways that we have felt abandoned. Let's lament the ways that Jesus was abandoned, and let's lament those around us who in this COVID time have also experienced abandonment. Welcome back, one last time. Before we end, I know we've done a lot of reflecting, a lot of lamenting, a lot of weeping maybe, but I want to end off with two things. First, I believe that there's good news in this passage, believe it or not. It might not seem like it. It's easy for us to end this session and feel hopeless and overwhelmed at the weight of brokenness and sin in our world. And we've only scratched the surface of that. But this is the good news. It's the weight of the sin and brokenness of this world that actually brings Jesus to the cross. For those of us who have experienced an unfair justice system, for those of us who have experienced dehumanization, and if we've experienced abandonment, we take heart because our very Savior experienced these things. Hebrews 4 says this, that we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but instead was tempted and tried in every single way, yet did not sin. Therefore, you and I can boldly approach God's throne of grace with confidence and receive mercy and grace in our time of need. If you find yourself in a space of need, of needing mercy, of needing grace, of needing forgiveness, Jesus is here. He empathizes with you and he knows what you've gone through because he's experienced it himself. And on the flip side, if we find ourselves tonight having participated in these things, in the sin and brokenness and perpetuating those things on our world, there's good news for us. It's because of the ways that we have fallen short and that we perpetuate this brokenness that Jesus even goes to the cross. It's at the cross where the weight of our sin, where the weight of our shame are put to death forever. So you and I don't need to leave this session feeling sorry for ourselves. We don't need to leave this session in shame, but we actually get to leave in gratitude, knowing that somebody else took the place of punishment and death that was rightly deserved for you and I. We are not condemned if we believe this to be true. We have been saved if we believe this to be true, and we have been spared. And maybe tonight you're realizing, I don't know if I believe this to be true of my life. I don't know if I've made a decision to accept this reality of Jesus, that he died for me, that my sin was paid for, and that my shame is covered. If that's you, I actually want to invite you to hop into our chat, and you'll find a prayer link there. There are folks that would love to pray with you and process with you. And if tonight you sense Jesus' invitation to actually follow him, to believe that it is true that your shame and that your sin have been covered, would you join that prayer chat and allow others to pray for you and lead you to the saving grace that is found at the cross? Because when we experience brokenness, there is deep empathy for us. And when we perpetuate that brokenness, there is deep salvation for us. And here's the second thing I want to leave us with. I realize that there might be some work that is still undone. Maybe this time has brought up for you things that need to be processed, things that need to be reflected on a little bit more. Would you go ahead and do that? Keep on journaling. Take the weekend to bring those things to Jesus. We have the weekend to slowly process these things together. And then join us on Sunday to celebrate what God has done. And tomorrow, before we get there, we enter into the waiting, into the already but not yet. So would you take the time to continue to weep, to continue to lament? Because it is the weeping at the foot of the cross that will unleash wonder at the empty tomb. Let's pray. Jesus, we join you tonight in the weeping and lamenting that you have over our broken world. Jesus, we accept the good news that you took the place rightly deserved for us. God, it was us that deserved to be on that cross. Lord, we've seen and examined the ways that we are sinners, the ways that we perpetuate brokenness in this world, yet you did not pay us for what our sin deserved, but you took on the weight of sin yourself, Jesus, on that cross. And God, we are infinitely grateful. And so in this space, Lord, we continue to lament the ways that you were brutalized on that day. And we continue to lament over our own brokenness and the brokenness of our country. Heal us, Lord, for it is by your stripes that we are healed. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.